It's also a pleasure to be with you wonderful people. Better? Okay. The coach is telling me what to do. Usually when I'm asked to speak, I sort of go through the week just trying to, you know, ponder on things that have happened or that I'm learning or that God is in one way or the other revealing to me. And I had different ideas up until yesterday afternoon. So you know how this is going to go. But then I woke up this morning, and as I was praying and I sat down with my Bible, it all just sort of changed, you know. So sort of a disclaimer, if it doesn't turn out excellently, but you will be blessed. Amen. We thank God for his word. It is, Jesus said, was saying to some of his disciples, he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, and not just Jesus speaking words, but also we, when we speak his words, they are spirit and they are life. You know, so we are going to minister, we've been ministering spirit and life through the worship, you know, through the entire meeting, and we will be ministering spirit and life right now. And I'm, you know, daring to take on something which in Christendom is everybody's pet topic. You know, those who love it. Some people love it to the extent that they sort of go off on a tangent. Those who are scared of it, they think it's just an excuse for whatever it is you think they may think that it's an excuse for. And it is grace. It is grace. It is something that songs and songs have been written about. It is something that books and books have been written about. You have your wonderful songs, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, and so on and so forth. We know songs from years ago, from centuries ago, about grace. And when we think about God, you can't think about 10 attributes of God without touching on grace, I would say. And, you know, during the week, I was sort of saying it would be good somehow to pick up where Ian left off last Sunday, where he was talking from Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And as hard as I tried, I couldn't figure it out, so I gave it up. But this morning, when I was so, you know, just praying and seeking what God would want me to talk about, I read through Isaiah 60 again, and the last verse, verse 22, just sort of stuck out, you know. And God started by saying, "Arise, shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And he talks about the state of the world, and then he talks about what we have in contrast to what the world has. And throughout all the verses in Isaiah 60, you will find several promises. I tried to count this morning. I may not really get a hang of counting from one to whatever, but I counted 40-something promises in Isaiah 60 alone. And you can just start thinking, wow, this is huge, this is big, this is, you know, this is mind-blowing, this is awesome. But then he gets to the last verse. Now, you have to remember that actually the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses as we have them today. It's just been done by the editors to simplify things. You don't want to start reading from, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth," and scroll all the way down. No punctuation, no. So they've done that to sort of make it easy for we, the readers. But let's just say this is how Isaiah ended this, his thoughts, or this is the prophecy or the vision that God gave him. And in verse 22, he says, "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation." Now, that's another promise. That's one of the 40-something promises that I counted. But then, the next thing, the next sentence that follows it just completely blows you away. It says, "I, the Lord." So he's saying to you, it's the Lord that has been talking all this while, although Isaiah is writing, but he says, "I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. A little one will become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation." I, the Lord, the doing the making to come to pass, the bringing about, you know, into physical reality is the Lord's to do. It's not up to us. It's not up to Ian. It's not up to the leadership team. It's not up to the central leadership team. You know, we are just privileged. We are blessed to be part of what God is doing in Slough, in the United Kingdom, on the earth. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And you know, that verse just points us back to the source. You know, a lot of times we sort of think about God as a resource. You know, there are two different things. We think He is our resource. So we think, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You know, so I'm gonna sort of use God as my resource to be a light, a resource to be the glory that the nations will see. But that's not what it's talking about. He's not our resource. He's actually our source. He starts it. He will finish it. Before we got here, He started it. I mean, I've heard wonderful stories about the things that used to happen in Britwell. In Britwell. So before I got here, God was up to something. And when I'm gone, He'll still be up to something. And if we all choose not to turn up next Sunday, God will still be up to something. Come around next. Well, quickly, just to let you know, I'm away next weekend, so don't think. God will still be up to something. A little one will become a thousand. A small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, I will hasten it in its time. And, you know, we can take grace on different, you know, different sides. It's a multidimensional topic in our walk with God. You can relate to it in several ways. And I'm not saying anything you've heard about grace before today is not good theology. I haven't been to Bible school. I'm not a theologian myself. I'm just glad to have the Spirit of God living in me. You know, I can talk to Him. He talks to me. But there's so many things we can talk about when we talk about grace. We're all familiar with grace, like the song "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And we are quick to remember grace when we're talking about a sinner coming to God. We're quick to remember grace. We're quick to remember grace when someone we think is a believer. In fact, we actually have a phrase for that. We say someone has fallen from grace. Don't we say that? We say fall from grace. You know, we're quick to remember grace when someone misbehaves in church family. So he's falling from grace. We're quick to remember grace when, you know, person is a new believer in Christ, and the Bible says when anyone is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we remember grace, you know, almost instantly but when you think about God saying to you as a person or saying to us as a church, you know, the more I think about how we got this hall, the more I say, it could only have been God, you know. And it's the other thing is that God doesn't do things haphazardly. It hasn't happened by accident. So we have actually been brought into Britwell in this particular season for something specific. And that's what we're saying, arise, shine, that your light has come. But when you think about rising and shining and showing the light of God, showing the glory of God, and nations come into your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn, do we even remember the grace of God? You know, or are we thinking, and strategies are good, plans are good. I mean, I work in the kind of place where you can't even start doing something without a plan, you know, so plans are good. They get you from point A to point B. Are we doing all that, leaving God out of the picture? Or are we reminding ourselves, constantly reminding ourselves, that I, the Lord, is how He says, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. You know, as I was studying this morning, I remembered Ephesians where Paul was saying that we have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that we cannot boast, so that we cannot take the credit in any way. God saved us all together by grace. From start to finish, he saved us by grace. It is the gift of God. And, you know, Paul sort of talks about grace through his writings to different congregations that he had been in. And I think in Romans, he talks a lot about grace and what grace is doing, and says, should we now say because we got grace, we should just continue sinning? He says, no, because grace is there actually. Grace makes you realize that you don't have to be under the power of sin and things like that, you know. But on this occasion, grace is God doing what he wants to do through us, that he may get the glory and that he may cause the light to shine through us. It's sort of like the moon and the sun. Science teaches us that the moon hasn't got any illumination of its own. It hasn't got any brightness of its own. But, you know, it keeps orbiting around the earth. And at such time that it lines itself up with the sun, then we see a bright moon in the sky. When it's out of line with the moon or with the sun, it's still there, but we don't see it. You know, nice ringtone. It's still there, but we don't see it. But the moon never goes away. The moon is always there. It has just shifted a little bit from its source. And then we think, it's a dark night. And then 20 something days later, it lines itself up with the sun again. Oh, we'd say it's a bright night. It's sort of something like that. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Think about it. If we move away from the source, we'll be like that moon on a dark night. No light. We'll still be there. No light. And that will not be the story of River Church Slough, because we've got a lot that has been spoken about over this church, over this congregation particularly. We've got those prophecies to hang on to. We've got those words to hold on to. But we need to align ourselves with the source. We need to stay in the place where the light of the sun will shine through our moon, and nations will come to our light, and kings to the brightness of our dawn. And, you know, if you read on, so I read when I was trying to, you know, to sort of be the mini Ian this morning, I read Isaiah 59 and read Isaiah 60 and read 61, and I read back and forth a little bit. And, you know, he goes on to say in the first verse of Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And I also remember again that this is all one man receiving prophecy from God, could have spanned a number of years, but receiving prophecy from God and writing them down. So it's the Spirit of the Lord. So immediately he finishes saying, I, the Lord, will hasten it. And says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he goes on to list things. But the interesting one for me was, I think it got to one of the verses 5-4, I can't remember. He says, and we will build, and we will repair, and we will restore. And think about it. That's what we have come to do in this place. To build, to repair, to restore. And we will build, and we'll repair, and we'll restore. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, we could read that verse again and think, ooh, what I need is the anointing. Yeah, we could get the anointing. But if we leave the source, it will matter nothing. It will make no meaning at all. The heart of the Father, is that we stay connected to him. Now, you could think, grace, why does he want so much? You could think, I want to be autonomous, really, you know. I like to do my thing. I like to do my stuff. I like to just, he doesn't mind you doing your stuff. He actually wants to grace you to do your stuff. and your stuff in the end will glorify him. He doesn't mind you doing your stuff. He doesn't mind you being independent. But he will grace you to be all that he has called you to be, and that in the end will bring him glory, and that in the end will cause nations to come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We cannot have that away from God. It is impossible. It won't work. Grace. Now, I was checking up grace, and one of the definitions I saw from one of the Bible dictionaries of the word that was translated grace, or that has been translated grace in the New Testament, says that it connotes something that affords joy, pleasure, delight. Now I thought, ooh, that means God gives me the ability to receive joy, pleasure, and delight. But I thought, wait a minute, the Father himself derives pleasure. He derives joy. He's delighted when he lavishes grace on us. You can't think, I mean, my father passed away about 2 years ago, you know, and over time I'm the last child of seven children, so I spent a lot of time at home with him before I left the house. And over time we had our good days, and we had the days that he just thought I was not behaving up to par, really. And you know, but we were good friends, I'd say. And I mean, I still think about him. I sing some of the songs. I talk to Jay the way he talks to me sometimes, and she just laughs, you know. And you cannot think of a father without thinking about how he wants to sort of bless his children. Think of grace as God's blessing. Think of grace as God's. It's not just something that he gives the sinner when he comes home. It's not just something that he gives the believer that has fallen from grace, that is now being restored to grace. Grace is also his blessing. Now, it is a blessing that actually also satisfies him. You know, my dad never gave me money to go pay my tuition in school and say something really nasty on the back of it. It would have made no sense at all. It doesn't matter whether he struggled to get the money to give to me, but he gave me. And a lot of times he would pray and say things, you know, you do well, you will be the head and not the tail, and things like that. It is the delight of a father to bless his children. It is the heart, deep down in the heart of the father, there is a desire for him to pour blessing on us, and that's grace. Grace gives him joy, gives him pleasure, gives him delight. When we receive it, when we receive grace, just like any other blessing, it gives us pleasure, it gives us delight. It empowers us. You know, a blessing is something that positions you in a place of power. It empowers us to then do stuff. It gives us the ability to do stuff. The grace of God. Nations will come to our light, kings to the brightness of our dawn. It is a blessing. It is facilitated by grace. We have not been called into Britwell, into Slough, into wherever, to go through things, struggling, trying to, the word says, I will be a light to the nations and kings will come. We can get ourselves worked up just even thinking about what we have to repair, what we have to restore, what we have to build. The thought of that alone could actually, you know what, I'm just going to sit at home, pull the duvet over my head and relax, have a nice cup of tea when I get out of bed. The thought of that alone. But the grace that comes with the word spoken, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So when you think of grace, don't think, I'm the only one getting satisfied or blessed. God himself actually enjoys grace. He enjoys just pouring grace on us. Maybe that's why the writer said amazing grace. You can think of so many things about it. You can tell your own grace stories. You can share your own grace testimonies. But a lot of time when we get together and talk about grace, you just think, the more you think about it, the more amazing it is. You know? And it's just, again, just like a father will know that this is the present I'm going to give this child. So my child is getting married. She's going to have this present. But my child is going off to start work in another city. This is another present I'm going to give him. Or my child is going off to school. This, he knows the kind of grace we need as a church. When I say the kind, I'm not, he knows how to manifest the grace as a church. Now think about yourself in your, you know, we keep, think about yourself in your neighborhood. We keep praying, Jay and I, we keep saying that God will set us up as people of influence in our neighborhood. It hasn't happened yet. You know, we have an okay relationship with the neighbors. We say hello, we've gone over and things like that. But, you know, we keep praying that word and we believe it's going to happen. I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen for definite. It is going to happen. But he knows the kind, he knows how to manifest his grace in our lives, such that the neighbor sees, is drawn, or such that neighbor is drawn to our brightness. He knows how to manifest the grace in our lives, such that a co-worker is drawn to us. He knows how to manifest the grace in your life, such that a friend, you know, some family member, or the random person actually, is drawn to the brightness of your light. The grace of God. And you know, was as Di started speaking this, as she was opening the meeting this morning, I started talking about the prodigal son and the word she spoke. It was just really amazing, because I hadn't remembered that for a while. But this morning, as I sat down, I remembered your message from last year. Just this morning, I remembered the word she spoke. I remembered you saying that phrase, "And music and dancing are the sounds of the Father's house." I remembered that. I didn't even remember it was on Father's Day last year. You know, it's amazing how God works. And as I just sat thinking about the prodigal son, as we call him, it occurred to me that the story that ends that parable that Jesus spoke is a story we all know very well. You know, this boy who says to his father, "I want what the inheritance that falls to me." And you know, the father gives him. Culturally, that was wrong. You wouldn't like will stuff to your son and say, "Take over." In their culture at the time, it was not the norm, it was not the usual practice. But the father gives him all the same, which is some manifestation of grace. You know. And this boy goes off, spends all he has, does all the things he does, and he comes back home after much thinking. Maybe not much thinking, but he thinks a little bit and says, "I'm going to go home. I have a shot if I go home. Or I'm just going to die in this strange land." So he packs his stuff, whatever he had left, and he goes home again. And the Bible says the father saw him from afar off and ran towards him. That's another manifestation of grace. And the father was the one who ran towards him. Think about this boy who had been in all the places he had been. He was actually feeding pigs for a living. So he wasn't looking, he wasn't wearing Armani suits or something. He was proper messed up. But the father runs towards him, excited to see him, wraps him in his embrace, grace, kisses him. Didn't care how he looked, what he looked like, how he smelled, what he didn't smell like, what he had done, you know, how he broke his heart, maybe not a few years ago when he left the house. Grace. And then the father does all he does to welcome him back home, and they start a party. And they got the DJ playing the music and all. And then the older brother is coming home from work, working in daddy's office. He wasn't coming from doing something he does for himself. He actually was coming back from doing daddy's business. And then he gets within earshot of the house and hears the music and thinks, "I haven't heard that in this house in a while, or maybe never. And he calls one of the servants, what's going on? Your younger brother's back. And daddy's, you know, started a party. You know, and we got this music going and dancing, and the boys all dressed up, and they've killed the best cow in the herd and things, you know. And he was mad. A lot of us will be as well. He was mad. Now, this is what he says. I'm going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 15, which is where the parable is. I'll just try and pick this older brother's response to his dad. Now, the older son was in the field, and as he came, I'm reading from verse 25, if you're following your Bible. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He couldn't figure it out. This is a strange sound. This is not something usual in this place. It says, and said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him, now the father, because your father has received him safe and sound, he has killed the fatted calf. Now the brother got angry and would not go in. So the father came out and pleaded with him again, grace. The older brother got angry. And if we are talking rightness, not righteousness, if you're talking rightness, he's got a right to be angry. He's the guy who stayed back when little brother left. He's the guy who has run daddy's business. So he got angry. Rightness. Now, righteousness is not exactly earned, not at all earned. And that's what the father was relating. And the father came out to plead with the older brother and say, come on in, grace, some other manifestation of grace. Because the father really could have said to him, you are just, maybe you were never meant to be part of this family. You should see the reason why we're celebrating, because your brother is back. But he comes back to plead with him. And this is what he said to the father, actually. He said, you know what? This many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed. That's a tick, isn't it? I have served you. That's a tick. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time. That's another tick. And yet you never gave me even a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. So he had gone through things, ticking a checklist and saying, as I go along ticking this checklist, I'm going to merit the father's young goat. He killed the fatted calf for his wayward brother. He was working to get maybe a young goat. So he was ticking off things on his list. I have never disobeyed you, daddy. I have never gone against any of your rules in this house. Your house rules. You must be home by 8 p.m. We must all say the grace before food, blah, blah, blah. I have never broken any of those. I have never disobeyed you, daddy. I have stayed back all these years working for you. That's a good argument by any standard. That is a very good argument. It says, yet, you've not even given me a young goat. Why, daddy? Why, daddy? That's the picture. If you think about it, this is the picture of someone who has the promise and is yet sort of working to get it. He had the promise and he was laboring to earn the promise that he already had. He was trying to qualify for it. The younger brother didn't even ask his dad. He didn't even make any, he didn't say big things at the start. He just said, daddy, I want my part of your estate. He didn't even say more than that. And he got it. But here's the older brother trying to do all he can to earn what you already had. Grace. Arise, shine, for your light has come. He didn't even say your light is going to come. He didn't even say if you serve me, do not break any of my commandments, like this older brother is saying in the parable, then your light is going to come. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Just get on with it. That's simple. Well, I didn't make it simple. God made it so simple. Oh, that's amazing. Yeah, it's grace. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isn't it sad? He had the promise, yet he was still working to get it. We have the promise. We have the promise. We have the promise. Nations will come to our light. Kings to the brightness of our dawn. We will build. We will repair. We will restore. You know, we can look at ourselves and think, how are we going to build? How are we? I don't know what we're going to build, but that's what the Word of God says. We will build, we will repair, we will restore. You think, how are we going to build? How are we going to restore? How are we going to repair? We've got the promise. All we have to do now is stay connected to the source. Is make sure that our moon, as we orbit, as we go through life, the moon is not stationary, it's rotating, it's constantly moving. As we go through life, we stay in line with our sun and always receive its light so that we in turn can shine the light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. See, the tragedy of the older brother in this parable is that he was trying to be an achiever. The father wanted him to be a receiver. These many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you have not even given me something to say well done. You've not even given me something to say you've done enough work to get paid this much. He wanted to achieve something. The father had things for him to receive, but he didn't even know how to receive. He didn't know that he could receive. And God, this God, he's El Shaddai. That's one of the names of God that I love the most. Actually, I was looking into the meaning this morning and somebody said, you know what, the original word is difficult to translate. So they've translated it as God Almighty in English. And say it could mean the all-sufficient one. And another one said, it paints the picture of a many-breasted being. So he's got sufficiency for you, for you, for you, for you, for everyone here. His grace. His grace. His grace. The light we have been called to hold up is not, I'm going to hold it up till my hands get weary and, you know, I can't hold it up any longer and I'm going to look for Andy and pass it on to Andy. Can you hold it up a minute? And then he tries it. He has called us to walk in grace and show the light. If we fail to do that, it's not going to happen. Grace. Grace. You know, our last Sunday in Windsor Hall, as Kerry was leading the worship, and she sang the song that says, "You're beautiful," and I was just blown away. You know, I was I couldn't help. I was just crying. And I thought the word was for me, but I think the word is for everyone in this church. Now, the thing that really got me teared up and I couldn't just hold it back was that, you know, I sensed the Spirit of God saying, there are some things, you know, we go through life. We get so used to earning things, don't we? I have a day job, you know, and I expect to get paid for doing that work. And it's Father's Day, so Jay must have done something today too. Otherwise, she would have to make it up somehow during the day, you know. And I have my birthday coming up, so she also has to organize something as well, you know. So we sort of I'm putting her in a spot. So we sort of like to think everything we get, we earn or we deserve somehow. So I get Father's Day present because I'm her husband, and I get a birthday present because, you know, and from my friends, and you get your salary, you get something. There are some things that are just given to be received. Just given to be received. We can't work for it. We can't qualify for it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. That's the summary of the story. We do not deserve. We cannot earn. We do not qualify. It cannot come to us in any way whatsoever. The grace of God. And, you know, during the worship in Winter Hall that day, the Spirit of God was saying to me, there's some things you have to earn and deserve, but my blessing is for you to receive. My blessing is for you to receive. It's good to, you know, to turn up in church and do the things we do, but it's not even about the things we do. It's about our relationship, knowing that he's our Father, that deep down in his heart, he wants to bless us. And he doesn't want to bless us just so we can feel really coy and okay about it, you know. He wants to bless us so that nations can come, so that kings can come. And he says, my blessings are to be received. Don't struggle. Don't try to get in the place where, you know, I have done enough. Now I want the blessing. The blessing of God for you. The promise of God for us. It's that big example of one thing that is given to be received. Given to be received. And, you know, we can think, you see, we can think of a dozen reasons why we do not merit it. And the more reason we think about, the more grace shows up and says, that is why you need it. I like the song that Andy sang, everyone needs a savior. The kindness, everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a savior. The more I sit to myself and think, this is the reason I shouldn't get that. This is the reason the grace of God should not show up in my life, or the light that I can hold that the light of kings cannot come or nations cannot come. The more the grace of God shows up, the more I think about how disqualified I am, the more the grace of God shows up. The more I think, oh, I haven't prayed enough, I haven't worshipped him enough, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, the more his grace is revealed. It's like when, you know, sin or your flesh, like the Bible calls it, you know, our human nature will do its utmost to pull you down, then grace will do its most beautiful work to raise you up. And this morning, I don't want us to, so, you know, just go through thinking wonderful promises. But am I the kind of guy that will hold up my light and nations will come? Am I the kind of person that he talks about when he says nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn? He wants us to receive the grace, and that makes us complete. Forget about everything else. Don't even think about how you don't fit in. Oh, this isn't for me, actually. Maybe it's for the leaders. Maybe it's for, you know, the people who get to church at 9 o'clock and things. Nope. The grace makes you complete. The grace qualifies you for it. Now, I'll close with this verse. In John chapter 1, it was talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was good and all. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. When Jesus was revealed, that was the biggest work of grace that God ever did. That was the biggest work of grace that God ever did. He didn't have no business coming to this world, doing all the things he did, going through all the things he went through. But he did it so that the story of grace can be complete. So that when we receive his grace, we can be complete. We can be the light. We can be the one that attracts the nations. We can be the one that draws men to the glory of God. And if we'll just bow our heads now. You know, Dad was asking me how I'd like to finish, and I said, I really am not sure. But can I just take this time? If we'll bow our heads now, if you just think to yourself that I am not the kind of guy, I'm not the kind of person that can show the grace of God, or that can show the light, that can draw people to my light or to the brightness of my dawn, that I don't qualify for it. That I think I don't merit it. It is not for me. If you just raise your hand, if you just lift up your hand, and I just want to pray and thank God for the grace that he's going to impart. He says in the Bible that my grace is sufficient for you. You cannot have a need that outweighs grace. We cannot have anything whatsoever that goes beyond what grace can do. It is impossible. So if you just say, you know, I'm thinking I don't merit it, I don't deserve it. But right, you said there's grace available. And I want God to show up with grace for me. You know, we'll pray as a congregation afterwards, but you know, to show up with grace for me, I need that grace. If you just lift up your hand, that's all, and we'll pray. Bless you. Thank you, mate. Drop the hand. Lord, we just want to thank you because deep down in your heart is a desire to bless. Deep down in your heart is a desire to see us be all that you want us to be, all that you have called us to be. And because your word says that your grace is sufficient for us, today, Lord, we receive the working of your grace in every life that is saying, I don't think I merit it. But that's what grace is all about. It is not worked for. We can't go through checklists and say, now I've done the 10 steps to receiving grace. I have just received it. We thank you for the pouring out of your grace. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to help. That as a church, everyone who has shown this, that we will build, we will repair, and we'll restore as you lead us in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this morning because as a congregation, your word to us is clear. To arise, to shine, for our light has come and your glory is risen upon us. And you said, nations will come to our light and kings to the brightness of our dawn. We are not daunted by that. It may look like a big promise, a huge one, but we are not daunted by it because you said, I, the Lord, I will hasten it in its time. We thank you, Lord, because it is all yours to do, even though you work through us, but it is all yours to do. And we say, be God. We get ourselves out of the way enough so that you can show up with your blessing and your grace poured out upon this town, beginning from Britwell, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we will build according to your word, that we will repair according to your word, that we will restore according to your word, and that your grace will show up in our lives, in the strangest places. That your grace will show up in our lives, God, in the what we call most awkward situations, that your grace will show up in our lives. That as a father, your blessing that you have given us just to receive, we will enjoy richly, and we will bless the world because we have been blessed by you. In Jesus' name.